Our gospel passage this morning offers us a parable regarding a father who makes the same request of two different sons. The first son says no, but eventually he changes his mind and he does what he is asked to do. The second son says, yes, I will do what you say, Father, but eventually does not go. Now, our Lord, of course, in comparing the two, asks, in a way, which is better? Who did better here? Who did the Father's will? And, of course, it's the second son who eventually did the Father's will. But we should be clear, neither son acted in an ideal manner. Neither of them really did a good job. One was better than the other, one against the other, but neither was great or ideal. The ideal son would have said yes and done it. That's the ideal son. So perhaps we can understand this comparison between the first and the second son as a way of caricaturizing different types of conversion, or lack thereof, different categories of people in regards to hearing the invitation of the Lord Jesus to deeper conversion. So, for example, let's take people like the first son, the son who says no, but eventually changes his mind and does what the father asks. This could be a caricature, for example, of persons who hear the word of God. They know that it demands that changes have to be made in their lives, but looking at the broad picture of their lives, they realize that maybe I'm just not cut out for that, or at least I'm not ready now. I know what I should do, but I'm just not there. Something's keeping me from doing that, whatever it may be. And then eventually that person's conscience catches up with them. The Holy Spirit continues to tug at their heart. And then eventually they come around. And really, if you talk to individuals who've experienced this, they will say, you know, Father, I feel so foolish all these years. I was really holding out and placing a block there when I really just surrendered to God. And I found such freedom living as one of his sons or daughters. Sometimes other people in this category who resist at first but later convert can also be described similarly as people who probably more often than not, out of fear of losing human respect, don't want to be known as either Catholic or religious or both. So in other words, they're persons like you and me. We live in the world, we work in the world, but we do everything within our power to obscure or hide that we're Catholic. Now, I'm not saying that you have to do the reverse, which is to go out on the street corner and preach. That usually actually turns people off. At least it does to me. When I hear street corner preachers, you know, I look at them and I said, okay, that's probably not really getting people, because that's usually more than often than not, unfortunately, it's more vinegar than honey, what you're hearing, right? Repent, the world's going to end tomorrow. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, okay? I run into them all the time at the March for Life. Okay. So the idea here is that some people don't want to be known as being Catholic. They're very reluctant to give public witness. And again, I'm not saying that you have to go out on the street corner and do that, nor am I saying that you have to pray the rosary at Applebee's as grace before meals, okay? But I am saying people who, for example, refuse to pray grace before meals at all, one, with their families or their friends, and two, when they're in mixed company with people who are not necessarily Catholic. They don't want to say, would anyone mind if we just said grace before we ate? Because they're afraid of offending people. Don't worry, the gospel's good news. It comes from the Greek word evangelion, where we get the word evangelist. It means good news. It shouldn't offend anyone. And if anyone's offended, we'll just tell them, look, at least you're going to appreciate that it's this system upon which our entire constitutional system is based, a Judeo-Christian ethic. So even if you don't believe in Christ, that's fine, but you can at least appreciate that a Judeo-Christian ethic is what our very country is resting upon right now, legally. So I'll give you an example of someone who I think once upon a time feared being known as a Catholic, but he eventually said enough is enough. My only roommate in college, after we went to school and we both went to work, he got into the securities business, not the security business, but securities, like asset securitization and mortgages on Wall Street. Okay, so he was in securities and equities. He was working up in New York and Wall Street, and one day, about a year into his tenure there, he got a memo from the boss saying that everyone had to report in on Sundays. It was new policy. And he went to the boss and said, no. Why don't we come in on Saturdays? I'll come in on Saturday, but I'm not coming in on Sunday because Sunday is my church day, and Sunday is really the only day I have to sleep in and also to spend time with my family. And the boss said, well, I'm sorry, Pat, but you're going to have to come in on Sunday because, you see, most of the team is Jewish, and we don't work on Saturdays. He said, well, that's fine, but I don't work on Sundays. I'm Catholic. And the boss said, well, what are we going to do here? He says, well, look, I'll come in on Saturdays, and I'll email you my files when I'm done, and you can work on it on Sundays. But don't expect me just to bend to your religious traditions while not expecting to bend to mine to accommodate mine. It seems as if everyone's worried about offending everyone but Catholics. And Catholics all too often roll over and play dead. We are losing ground in the culture wars in our country because so many Catholics refuse to say, like my friend Pat, no, sorry. Sunday's church day. Sunday's the day when I teach religious education. Sunday's when I see my children for at least most of a day. You have me 75 hours of the week besides. I need to spend time with my family. That's why I do this job. And I want to be connected to them and to God. But you see, my friend Pat, in that particular instance, easily, and so many times too many people do, they cave in.
And they say, well, okay, I guess it's just the way it is.
It doesn't have to be if you speak up. And this reluctance to give witness out of fear never really gets anywhere. What about the second category? The second category is, again, a caricature of people who say yes, but don't do the Father's will. So how could we extrapolate a caricature from that? Well, these are people who put on an outward show of piety and reverence, but inside, they're full of malice. They look like the most pious people in the parish, but God forbid you get in their way in the parking lot after Mass, you could be in danger. Or they're gossips and backbiters, even though they're at daily Mass and pray the rosary on their knees. There's a disconnect between their external piety and their internal state of life. That's a problem. So really, authentic witness is born, it's animated by internal conversion. And people know a fake when they see one. They know when they see a pious fraud. They know when they're looking at someone who seems to go through all the motions correctly, but outside in the world, you wouldn't even know for a moment that they were actually believers. And that is a difficulty that all of us at times face. You know, the Psalms say it so well. God says that this people offers me worship as lip service, but their heart is still very far away from me. At the end of this comparison that our Lord does in this parable, he says at the end something very surprising. And he's addressing the chief priests and the elders of the people. He says, "Amen, I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you." What is that all about? Well, tax collectors and prostitutes happen to be some of the most notorious public sinners in our Lord's time. I don't think the prostitution part requires any explanation, but you might be interested about tax collectors, since I know there are at least a couple of families here whose family members work for the IRS. Tax collection was very different back then. Tax collectors were considered to be traitors because the Romans were occupying the Holy Land. The tax collectors were Jews who were hired by the Romans to collaborate with them, and they would exact taxes on their fellow Jews, money that normally would go to the temple for worship, to provide for the needs of the temple. Instead, that money went into Roman coffers back in Rome, or at least even locally in the government in the different provinces in the Holy Land. So tax collectors were ostracized. They were considered to be really double agents almost. I mean, they were paid for by the Romans, but they claimed Judaism as their religion. They're trying to play both sides. So both of these groups, tax collectors and prostitutes, according to our Lord, are entering the kingdom of God before these chief priests and the elders of the people. And our Lord says, why? These people, the sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, listen to John the Baptist. Well, what was it about John the Baptist and his preaching and his manner of life that converted so many people? Well, St. John the Baptist very much lived in his life what St. Paul describes in his letter to the Philippians. Like Christ, John the Baptist emptied himself. He took the form of a slave. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. Which means one last final thought for us. The power of authentic witness cannot be underestimated today, especially more than ever. The power of authentic witness cannot be underestimated. Simply interjecting the gospel into one's daily life, especially amongst those who might not see it coming or expect it from you, is far more convincing than my preaching 100 homilies in a year. And why? People expect me to say what I say. They expect me to preach the gospel. But they might not necessarily expect that coming from you, and not necessarily preaching by word, but preaching by sharing your experience of the Lord Jesus with them. A personal testimony. It's not really about arguments. It's really about friendship. One-on-one. Talking to individuals about your relationship with the Lord. And I know we all have relationships with people where beyond the weather and the sports headlines, we stop the conversation. This is true, especially true among men. We can't get much farther past the headlines of the day. And if you know you're talking to someone with whom you share a very similar political view, then that opens up a whole other avenue of possibilities, right? But beyond that, it's like the best kept secret in the world is the gospel. No one wants to talk about it. And you know an easy way to do it? Is just reference Sunday Mass readings. Reference a homily if you want. Reference a class or a clip on YouTube you saw about the faith or something you were reading in the catechism. I mean, you don't have to sit down and open the Bible and say, "Let me teach you a few things here, buddy." That usually doesn't work. I mean, no one wants to listen to that, right? I certainly don't. But if you talk about, you know, what's been going on with you, I mean, if you're really friends and you're sharing your lives and, you know, what's happening with you, I would just assume that you'd want to talk about the gospel at some point. But again, let's not shrink back and be fearful. Authentic witness and its power cannot be under cannot be overestimated. Today our Lord gives us this parable really as a way of peering deeply into how we can grow in our love for Him. Ideally, we should be reverent, pious, and prayerful, and someone animated by internal conversion. The outside should be a reflection of the inside, and vice versa. We pray for each other today, that each of us will encourage one another in this very important apostolate that each of us has under our command, whether it be at school or at work, in the home, on the playground, in the grocery store, wherever it may be, to introduce friendship with Jesus Christ to those who are starving so much to hear the good news. O Mary, conceive without sin. Amen.